is the word of the Lord from Jonah 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in the ashes. He issued a proclamation published through Nineveh. By decree, the king and all and his nobles let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let the man and the beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. Our children are invited to go downstairs to worship. Pastor has also given me some forms that I'll pass out. So you can take notes.
Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I think it's 921 in the Care Bibles. And let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that you are a gracious God. Thank you that whoever calls upon your name shall be saved. This text really shows that to us, that your mercy, your grace prepares people to receive the gospel. And so we ask, show us your heart, and then show us our heart, and then show us our Savior as we look at this text. Lord, for the strongholds that are there in our minds and our hearts, would you tear them down? For those who are not Christians, draw them to your Son, but we pray most of all, Lord, for those of us who are like Jonah, would you change us, please? And make us more like your Son, like Jesus. We ask in his name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Our man's name was mistakenly printed in the obituary column of his local newspaper. And it may have been a prank or an accident, we don't know. But the guy woke up in the morning and he saw his name in the obituary column. And needless to say, he was not pleased. You can imagine how that would ruin your day. So this guy's not amused, and he gets in his car and he drives down to the newspaper office and he demands to see the editor. And the editor came out and he says, How can I help you, sir? He said, I'm outraged. He said, You printed my name in the obituary column. As you can see, I'm alive and well. He says, This is going to be a great cause of embarrassment for me. I may even lose some business. The editor said, I'm sorry, sir. It was an error, but there's nothing I can do. Well, that didn't appease the guy, you can imagine. And so he continued to rant and rave, and he even threatened to sue the newspaper. Well, the editor said, cheer up, buddy. He said, tomorrow I'll put your name in the birth column and give you a 5-star. Which of us hasn't wanted a fresh start. Amen? Did Jonah get a fresh start? He did, from God. He did. And so God commanded the fish to spit him up. What's the context? Do you remember? In chapter 1, we saw God commanded Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Remember that? And God said, "Yo, Joe, I want you to go." And Joe said, "No." And so he ran the other way. And he ends up on a ship with a bunch of sailors. And then finally, they confront him, and all that fool goes on. You see in chapter 1, and he tells them, "Throw me overboard." And so God sends a storm, and he ends up in the belly of a fish where he prays. God prepares a fish, and he prays, and God delivers him to dry land. So we saw that all in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Well, if Jonah thought that God had changed his mind about Nineveh, was he right or wrong? He was wrong. I wonder if you do this sometimes, and I do this, where we say, "God, forgive me. I don't really want to go to so-and-so." And we're hoping that he would change his mind along the way. You know what I mean? And maybe he'll send someone else. Well, that's not the case. Again, God tells him the second time, go to Nineveh. So what's our sermon in a sentence? Really simply, God commands us to proclaim his word to lost people. Amen? Well, why though? It's because the Spirit of God uses the word of God to convict us of what? Sin, and convert us. In other words, to give us spiritual life, which comes through his Son. So that's really the simple message from Jonah chapter 3. And all this chapter is emphasizing mainly is what the Word of God can do. If anything, this is really trying to challenge us the power that God's Word has. Do we really believe that? So what can God's Word do when empowered by the Spirit through his people? Well, first thing, we have three things. Let's see in this chapter. We have God's renewed call to Jonah in verses 1 and 2. Mark read the text, did a great job. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah got a second chance. Don't we all get a second chance? No. Not everyone in Scripture got a second chance. You remember Lot's wife?
Yeah.
Somebody said she turned around and was assaulted. That's probably not too funny. But do you remember King Saul? Did he get a second chance? Did he? No, he didn't. God sent an evil spirit. How about Judas or Ananias, Sapphira dropping dead? What's the text trying to really say to us in light of the whole Bible? Do not presume on God's grace as an excuse for your disobedience. We could go more into that. But shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul used the strongest negative. God forbid, or may it never be, right? And here's what somebody's going to say. Here we are. You ready? Someone's going to say, "But pastor, doesn't God always welcome prodigals home?" And the answer is, yes, the light is always on in the Father's house. But let's keep biblically balanced. Why? And this is something we hardly ever talk about. You won't hear it on the radio hardly. You won't even hear it from pulpits a lot. The longer we stray, the harder our heart what?
Yes.
Exactly. So, but yet, here's the truth of this text. The glorious truth here is that Jonah's disobedience had not canceled God's call on his life. The interesting part about this text is, if all God really cared about, right, was Nineveh, he could have sent someone else, but he didn't. He didn't, and why? And this is the truth of the text, that God loves us too much to be defeated. Are you listening to that? That God comes after Jonah not because he needs Jonah to go do his work. Jonah needs who? God. And isn't that true of us? That God doesn't need us, but he does love us. One pastor, Jack Miller, put it this way. He said, "Cheer up, you're a lot worse off than you think you are, but in Jesus, you're far more loved than you could have ever imagined."
Oh.
And so what Jonah teaches us here in this chapter is that we all need God to rescue us. Rescue us from who?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Amen. It's kind of something, if you can laugh at that, then you're probably halfway there, amen? Okay, isn't that the point? But let me ask this question, because I know not everybody's going to agree with this. Aren't we all like Jonah?
Yeah. Yeah.
See, the moment you say, well, I'm not that bad. No, isn't that what we do? Okay, so let's go through the Bible. We can just go through an overview of it. Noah got drunk, didn't he? Abraham lied at least twice. Moses was a murderer, right? David was an adulterer. Solomon an idolater. Peter denied Jesus. Paul was a persecutor. John Mark quit the missions trip. Remember that? So, as Alistair Begg put it, that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Is it not? And then he's kind of funny. He says, it's not all smooth sailing. Is it? Like Jonah, we found ourselves with seaweed wrapped around our head. And he said, thank God that God doesn't leave us to ourselves to drown. His mercies are new when? Every morning. Great is thy... We just sung it, didn't we? Well then, here's somebody's going to say, well then God was pleased with Jonah, right? The answer is, no, he wasn't. And we'll see in chapter 4. But God never gave up his persistent, patient pursuit of Jonah. And so it's only because we have a God of persistent grace that any of us are alive or serving him today. I could probably hammer on this, but I'll just mention it in passing. God does not hold grudges like us. Can I hear an amen? If he did, there'd be no hope for any of us. God is not like those politicians who are digging up rotten corpses of their opponent's past. And the Bible tells us in many places, for the sake of his name and for the sake of his son, he remembers our sin no more. That's good news, amen? Now, does God get amnesia?
No.
He chooses not to think upon him like us. I mean, we could go here, we could just camp here. There are people that sinned against you and you can't stop thinking about their sin. Sometimes you can't stop thinking about your own sin. I mean, I know one guy, he said to this gal, she said, I'm praying for you. And he said, well, would you ask God what he thinks of my sin? And so the next time they got together, he said, did you ask God about my sin? She said, yeah, well, what sin? Why? Because he's asking God to what? Forgive him. God doesn't sit around and think about your sins. Now, if you're sinning and he comes and convicts you, he comes and disciplines you, that's a different matter. But sin that you've confessed to God, he doesn't sit around thinking, like, I hear an amen.
Amen.
He remembers it no more. And then people say, well, Sean, Pastor, what if Jonah had blown it, a third time and an eighth time and a hundredth time and a thousandth time, we may ask. Well, I like it this way. Sinclair Ferguson said, then he said, God would have had another storm and another fish to bring him back. Why? God is determined that his servants will serve him no matter what it may cost him and us. Listen, God does not deal with us in half measures. Can I hear amen? Isn't that true? He is completely committed to us. And the thoroughness of his commitment, says Ferguson, is the measure of the lengths to which he will go to make us fruitful, his fruitful and faithful children. So the text is really telling us here with Jonah, God does not give up on his designs for our lives. Can I hear an amen? You ever thought God was done with you? I have. Oh, how wrong that I was. And so our obedience matters to God, which is one of the reasons why he disciplines us. He wouldn't let go of Jonah. So again, the application is really simple. Ask yourself, is God's discipline making me obedient? Which of us is without discipline? If we're without discipline, then God's not our Father. Well, when God comes and disciplines you, do you continue to remain in that sin? Do you go back to it? Like a pig goes back to the what?
Wallow.
The wallows in the mud, right? Or a dog back to its vomit, right? But am I becoming, I'm just asking, and this question is convicting to me, I'll just say it. Am I becoming more sensitive to hear God's voice and therefore be sensitively obeying what he's saying? you look at verse 2, God told Jonah to call out against the city the message that he would tell Jonah. He wasn't to invent his own sermon, or worse, to tailor it to itching ears. And why not? And this is the truth of the text, that God's Spirit uses God's Word to convict people of sin and convert them. You know, this is, what's that? Putting together a sermon, you know, you're typing it, you're like, Lord, are these the words that you want to say? It's a great question, is it not? And so God shows us His mercy, and He sends us on His mission for us to the lost with His message. But notice, secondly, Jonah's simple message in verse 3 and 4. Notice what the text says. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, so it was 3 days' journey in breadth. And for him to cross it, it took 3 days. There were lots of lost people. But I want you to notice, we can talk a lot about that, his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let me ask you, does that sound negative? It does kind of, doesn't it? But the text is really saying that the warnings of God's judgment are evidence of His mercy. For He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that why He sent Jonah to Nineveh? Question, isn't that why He sent His Son to the earth? Question, isn't that why He sends us with His Word to lost people? And here's the objections. I'm ready for them. Here it is. But pastor, ready? We're going to go the other way on that. Aren't we to preach the gospel of grace, not judgment? I think it's a good question. It's a good question. So let's hammer down on this. Well, yes, we are to preach the gospel of grace. Evangelism must start with God's holiness and man's sinfulness so that people see their need of God's grace through faith in Jesus. So that's why the old preachers, they would always start with the law before they got to the gospel. Are you with me? How else will we realize our need of deliverance from God's wrath through the faith in the person and work of Christ? Let me ask you, when do you finally go to the doctor? When you can't stand the pain anymore, am I right? I could say the dentist. When you're sick of being sick. Let me illustrate. The pastor went overseas to help out a church, you know. We sometimes want to go overseas to help out, and they really need to come to America and help us. Amen? Well, they took this guy out street witnessing, and he didn't know the language. So he was wondering what they were telling these people. And so he asked the guy, he said, what is it that you're telling these people who, you know, are praying with you to be saved? And the guy asked him, he said, you don't know. You're a pastor. It's kind of funny, isn't it? He said, we tell them that they're sinners until they believe it, and then we tell them Jesus died for sinners. Are you listening? It's an interesting question. Our temptation is to be so concerned to win people over that we withhold the unpleasant reality of God's judgment, for which the gospel's the only remedy. Right? But deeper questions are here, involved here. Do we really believe that lost people are headed for judgment? See, if you don't believe, right, that they're headed for judgment, then why would you care to tell them of the danger they're in and the only way out, which is Jesus' death and resurrection? It's a great question. 40 days is often used in Scripture for times of preparation or warning. It was the time that God established with an opportunity for grace after which would come judgment. And so it is today. This text is speaking to us today. When is the day of judgment? Do you know? Could it be today? How about tomorrow? Does any of us know?
It's next week, Pastor.
Next week. It's next week. Devin just told us, right? No. And so, and thus the urgency to what? Go. It will certainly come at the definite time of God's appointment. And Jesus has come in the power of His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection. And if you are here today and you don't know Him, if you will trust In him, God's amazing grace will restore you, change you, and then use you to carry that message of his grace to others in the world. Now, people, the commentators ask,
where's grace? Jonah didn't preach grace. Where's the grace of God in this message?
People know about mercy and grace. They need to know. How did the Ninevites even know? Well, some people ask this question. Was Jonah himself God's messenger of mercy? What do you mean? Was his skin white from the belly of the fish? Did he stink? Can you imagine him taking a shower before he went to Nineveh? I don't think so. I'm just asking. Maybe he got cleaned up a little bit. But did the Ninevites ask him any questions? Well, the text doesn't tell us any of that part of the story. But I'm asking this question. It's a great question. Did he enjoy preaching judgment in Nineveh? I wonder. And isn't it ironic then how many of us try to avoid that part of the message when we're witnessing to the lost? Maybe we should not enjoy preaching judgment, but can we leave it out? I'm asking the question. Here's the question. Do we really believe that God's word will do his work? So we have God's renewed call to Jonah, and Jonah's simple message to Nineveh, which leads us to, thirdly, Nineveh's surprising repentance in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That statement is amazing to me. The people of Nineveh believed God. Now, I can hear somebody say, it can't be that simple, can it? Well, it wasn't Jonah's power of persuasion. It wasn't his force of argument that caused the Ninevites to believe. How do we know that? He didn't want them to be saved. Could you imagine him trying to convince them? Maybe you're burdened for somebody and you're trying to convince them because you want them to be saved. But Jonah didn't want them to be saved. So we know it wasn't about him, right? It was what? It was the power of God's truth that pierced into these people's hearts. And so what's the application? Never, Christian, never rely on your or my ability to convince sinners they need Christ. And do not wait until you have confidence in yourself to speak up for him. Why? And this is the truth of the text. It is God and his truth that people must believe, not us. We are only the instruments. Or am I wrong? We get so offended. We get so freaked out and scared. They're going to reject me. Well, if they reject me, Bob, fine. I know what one guy said. If you forget about me, no big deal. If you forget about Jesus, really big deal. Amen. That's the point. It's not about you and I. They're not rejecting us. Isn't that what God told Moses? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. He said it to many of his servants. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Look, here's the thing. Well, then people just have to conjure up faith within themselves, right? No, faith is the gift of God. It's not our achievement. It's not up to that person to believe. If that person believes, it's because the grace of God caused them to believe. Are you with me? I'm so glad I don't have to convince you of this because we're in a Reformed church. Amen? Okay. Only God's Spirit empowering his word can give spiritual life to lost people. Now, here's the context of that. Israel needed to hear that, but why? Because they would be forced to realize Yahweh, the one true God, wasn't their exclusive gift. Isn't that a temptation? Well, God belongs to us Christians. Does he really? He tells us to go to everyone, doesn't he? He does. The grace of God was not just for the Israelites, it was for all nations, and that's the same truth today. And what's fascinating about this text is the movement starts with the people. Notice what it says in 5. They, the people of Nineveh, called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is one of the greatest people movements in the whole Bible. In the whole history, you will not find this many people being saved ever in history. If you look at revivals, you won't find it. We can make a lot of hay of that. The word reached the king. So a lot of times when revival starts or when God starts a movement of saving a people, it starts with the people, not with the leaders. Even in the church, by the way. You read it. You can read history. I encourage you. I won't give you any books and stuff, because people say, you can't pastor me by books, just give me the truth. Give me the book, pastor's like, what? I get that. But the point of it is, it starts with the king, and he acknowledges, right, an authority that's higher than himself. That's amazing to me, right? Let me go on here. The king of Nineveh acknowledged an authority higher than himself. Oh, that would happen today. Amen? Does America need that? Yeah, we should pray that God would give us such leaders. Can you imagine a president or a prime minister issuing a call for everyone to repent, put sackcloth on, and fast and pray? No. To turn from their evil ways. We can't imagine that in our day. Am I wrong? We should pray for such leaders. They are a blessing to any nation. Proverbs says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But this text, it's really, there's more to it because they rejected, it's interesting, it stands in contrast to the many people of Jesus' day who rejected Christ. And he said to them, listen to this, this is Luke 11. He said, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, right? But he said something greater than Jonah's here. Something, meaning what? The kingdom of God had come. Because the king had come. Hallelujah. And they saw his miracles, and they heard his preaching, and they all repented of Jesus coming, did they? No. And this is what he said. He said that the people, the generation of Nineveh would rise up and condemn this generation. Because Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah is here. They rejected what the Ninevite king grasped when he said, look at the text, this is profound. Let everyone turn from his evil way. And then he used those two words, who knows? Is he doubting? Is he in unbelief? Is he wavering? No, no, no. This king's a humble dude. He said, what do you mean he's humble? He's not presuming. He says, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He recognized, this is the key, he recognized that the Ninevites' repentance did not necessarily mean that God would withhold his judgment. And why? Here it is. God owes mercy to who? No one. Their only hope was in God's mercy in Christ. Isn't that true of us? Our only hope is God's mercy in Christ. Amen? That's the truth of the text. Well, God is free to show mercy or to judge. I don't like that, Pastor. You don't want God to be God? I'm just saying, I'm asking the question. Well, then here comes the question. Well, if God is free, then he's capricious and whimsical because he saves some and not others, right? No, no, no. No, never. God always has a good reason for what he does. But here's the truth of the text. If God only acted according to his absolute justice, then who would be saved? Oh, now we got it. The question isn't why doesn't God save everyone? The question is why does he save anyone? And we're all fallen in Adam. What do we all deserve? Let me hear it. Death. Eternal death. The wage of sin is death, eternal death. Well, no. But God showed me mercy. He needs to show Uncle Joe and my neighbor and everyone else. And the natives in Booley Booley Land mercy too. He's not obligated to save anyone. Or everyone. No. But here's the funny part. Ironically, Jonah wanted judgment for Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh, but his heart's not in it. Here's the question. Have you ever done that where you're going through the motions? Just outwardly going through the motions. I remember 10 years of pastoring like that. Being in depression. Just going through the motions. And then my son comes in and he goes, instead of going through the motions. He's singing that song, you know. Your kids can speak to you, amen? Did you know that God can speak to you through your kids? It's probably easier when you see that you're false walking around on two legs. Anyway. Well, what about wearing sackcloth? They all wore sackcloth. In fact, people think this is funny that they put sackcloth even on the animals. Well, it was a sign of helplessness and despair and sorrow. And so they were really repenting. Repenting, like faith, is the gift of God. 2 Timothy 2:25. And so what are the text is showing? They remain completely dependent on God's grace. This is what Alistair Begg said. Repentance is necessary for forgiveness, but it does not earn it. This is so important. He's saying, man, you're doing a lot of nuances, and you're doing the dance up there. It's true. Like the prodigal son, the person who is truly repentant says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so repentance begins with us acknowledging that we truly deserve God's judgment and with declaring our desperate need for his mercy. That's why his mercies are new every morning, because we knew it. How often do you sin? Every day, amen. It's true. But I have to ask the question before we go to our last point. Here it is. How many of us really expect God to bless our weakness? I'm asking. You know, if you would have asked Jonah, or even if you'd asked people, how do you think his mission will turn out in Nineveh? Not too promising, Pastor. That's not going to work out. Do we expect God to bless his witness, our witness, with salvation to our neighbor, friend, co-worker, relative, whoever it is? But let me ask the question, who sent Jonah to Nineveh? God did. Does God set us up for failure? Let me ask you. Does God send us on a mission that will be frustrated and we'll make a hash out of it? No. God's purposes are accompanied by God's power. Do we believe that? I'm asking. Do I believe that? Pastor was very discouraged and he went to Charles Spurgeon. He said, I'm not seeing hardly any people saved. Spurgeon said, well, you expect to see people saved every time you preach? And the pastor said, well, no. Spurgeon said, why not? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're not putting our trust in ourselves and our persuasiveness. Am I right or wrong? It's the power of God, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God. He said, and then I can hear somebody say, but Pastor, I'm just one person. So was Jonah. And he was unwilling to that, and God still used him. And I'll bet the most of you are willing, amen?
Yes.
Well, there it is. It's funny, isn't it? Yeah, Jonah was one person, and so was Patrick in Ireland, so was Columba in Scotland, so was Boniface in Germany, the reformers in Europe, Whitfield, Wesley, Spurgeon in England, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday in America, et cetera, et cetera. And so what's the text telling us? One person can make a big difference. Don't discount yourself, Christian. Listen, do you know the text, the averages that Barnes, they say this, that 95% of Christians have never led one person to Christ. Oranges produce oranges. Yeah? Strawberries produce strawberries. Christians produce a lot of frustrated non-believers. That's what they do. God wants to use our lives to witness to people and see them saved. Amen? I have to laugh. When asked to explain the amazing success of his simple message, justification by faith alone, Martin Luther said, this is what he said, I quote, while I slept or drank beer in Wittenberg with my friends, the word did the work. And then he added, I did nothing, the word did it. Oh, that we could believe like that. Be used by God like that. Amen? And see people saved. And God glorified. That's the whole point of it. Okay, so finally then, notice with me God's gracious response to Nineveh's repentance in verse 10. Notice what it says. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, they repented. God relented, or your text, if you got old King James, it may say repented. Unfortunate translation, by the way. Of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So this is a little more theologically nuanced. When God saw how they repented, they turned from their evil ways, he relented. That's really what the text is saying. We'll have to get in, what does that mean? Well, Scripture is clear that God does not change, Malachi 3:6. Yet here in verse 10, it says that he does change his attitude towards people and his way of dealing with them. So how do we make sense of that? Well, it's not a contradiction, say, first of all. because this is descriptive language, is an accommodation to our finite, limited human perspective. It appears there was a change in God, but what actually changed was the Ninevites' sinful conduct. Simply put, when they turned from their evil in response to Jonah's preaching, God responded to them in a way that was entirely consistent with his character. And what is his character? Here it is. God is consistently against sin. Would you agree with that? He is holy. On the other hand, God is completely favorable towards repentance and faith. True? Okay. And so God's character doesn't change, but he can change his dealings with us. And so his warnings then are intended to alert the wayward and bring them back to in repentance. And if repentance occurs, then God responds accordingly. You see it in Jeremiah 18. He just says, if I give this judgment on people and they repent, I will turn from what I intended on. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and 8. So when God, this is key, when God relents or he turns from what he was going to do, what he said he would do, it's not an empty threat. He's not taken off guard by unexpected turns of events as we are. He knows all the future. He knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 42, 9. He doesn't have any contingent plans because he doesn't need them. Are you with me? But here's what's even more rich. The word relent, it denotes this inward suffering. And so it can be translated that God was moved to pity toward the Ninevites. See, the question becomes, how can a holy God forgive their or anyone's sin? Well, the answer is the cross of Christ. And this is what the text is saying, that God takes upon himself the evil, which is the wages of man's sin, that God suffers the punishment in which his just injustice he should have laid on man, on Ninevites, on you and I. And he causes that judgment to fall on his son. True? Christ was crucified for our sins. That's the gospel. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Right? So what's the text saying? The text is saying that God accepts those who trust in Christ. Every sinner who believes in Jesus will come to know God's acceptance. And why? I love the text. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and how long?
Forever.
Because of that, we can know that when we come in repentance and childlike faith, God receives us with compassion, with mercy, completely. That's his nature, and he won't change. Now, from our perspective, true, it may look as if he's changed his mind, but no. No, God always what? Always remains true to his word. Always. And that's the basis then, beloved, of our confidence and our joy. And in response to Nineveh's repentance, God extends his forgiveness, which was God's desire all along. For he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, that's talking about believers. Okay. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Do you believe that? The Bible says it. God's heart is as wide as the world. Can I hear an amen?
Well, yes, he chose to say,
you know, that's his business who he chose. Amen? I'm to take the gospel to who?
Everyone.
Now, if you're a hyper-Calvinist, you're not going to like me, but I'm going to say it. God's heart is as wide as the world. He manifests his sovereignty not in stubbornness, but in grace. Are you listening? Not in a narrow particularism, no, but in a willingness to forgive any people. Can we go to anyone and say, come to Christ and God will receive you? The answer is,
yes.
Not only can we must. We must, beloved. So the Israelites should have gotten the point because verse 10 here borrows identical language from a story in their past. Just as the Lord relented of the disaster that he would do to the Ninevites for their evil, he did the same thing, ready, when they made the golden calf at Sinai. It's meant to humble the Israelites. How long was Moses on the mountain? Remember? 40 days. How long did Jonah say judgment was going to come? 40 days. They would have gotten the language if they knew the Hebrew. It's meant to humble the Israelites. No longer can they look down their nose on other nations for their evil, delighting in God's judgment on them. No, no. When they themselves have been just as evil and just as much in need of God's mercy. So here's the question, and it's a really good one. Here it is. If Israel received God's mercy and grace, shouldn't they desire that for other people? Well, then you see where I'm going with it. Shouldn't we, who are believers, want the same thing for unbelievers? The answer is, yeah. Shouldn't our hearts burn with a desire for others to experience it too? See, the message is really clear here. You ready? When God judges people, he's slow to do so. Why? God is slow to anger. Do you believe that? The Bible teaches. What's the other side of it? When God blesses, he's quick to do so. Because he delights in mercy, amen? Listen, I'm just pointing out the character of God here. Well, what's the takeaway from the text? A few questions and we're done. Are you rebellious? So is Jonah. He ran from God. Are you reluctant to obey God? So is Jonah. Is your attitude rotten? So is Jonah's. And yet, God still uses it to reach Nineveh. What's that saying? Ready? That God, ready, is the ultimate recycler. That your failure, believer, rather than disqualifying you from God's service, is actually the compost for a rich spiritual harvest. Do not wait, beloved, until you get it together to go and witness to non-believers. No. What's the text saying? Go to the Ninevites in your life when?
Today.
And not only does Jonah speak to us, but Nineveh speaks to us. How so? Do you believe God?
Yes.
Ninevites did. Have you turned from your evil way? Ninevites did. Do you believe God's saving mercy? Nineveh did. And you can too. Turn from your sin today and trust in Jesus Christ. And God will graciously receive you and forgive you. True? It's true. But here's one question. What caused Jonah to finally go to Nineveh? The same question as, you ready? What changed the minds, the hearts, the lives of the Ninevites? And the same question, what caused God to relent and turn from his judgment? It's really simple. It was what? It was the word of God that did the work of God. Or am I wrong? Again, the word of God empowered by his spirit to the people. Are we bringing God's word to people in McMinnville or whatever town you live in? Get into the word, yes. Get the word into the hands of the people. Ask them if you can read it together with them so that it gets into their head, all the while praying that the spirit would work in their heart. And then one last question. Are we expecting God to give people spiritual life when we bring the word to them? Are we? Maybe you believe the Bible is the word of God, but do you believe the Bible does the work of God? That's the question. God desires Christians to make each of us faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus. That means by faith we can expect rich harvest fields because the gospel is the power of God and salvation for everyone who what? Believes. Plant the seed. Listen. Plant the seed of the word into people and water with your prayers and watch God work. Look, again, Jesus said this. You ready? Pray, he said, for laborers to be sent into the Lord's harvest. And why did he say that? It's his command. For the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Listen, here's a thought for you. We'll close. Do you and I look around us and see all the bad things that are happening and say, oh, it's Nineveh, it's hopeless. People tell me, I don't watch the news anymore. People say, no, I watch it all the time. I got to keep up with what's going on. No, God loves Nineveh. Can I hear an amen? Listen, can God change Nineveh? Did he save Nineveh? Did he save Nineveh? Can he save McMinnville? Yeah, but can God save Jonah? That's the question. The Ninevites get saved and Jonah's still what? Not doing well. We'll see next week. What's going to become of this reluctant prophet who doesn't love the world whom God loves? Stay tuned. There's one more chapter of this amazing story. And here's a humorous thought. Does reaching the masses with the gospel seem like a pipe dream to you? It's impossible. Mission impossible. When asked if he thought it would be possible for men to fly in the air like birds, one 19th century man responded skeptically, "Flight is strictly reserved for the angels, and I beg you not to repeat your suggestion unless you be guilty of blasphemy." Ironically, the man was Milton Wright, the father of Orville and Boomer. It's funny, isn't it? Two men who dreamed big dreams. Here's the question. Will we believe that all things are possible with God? Will we? Get into God's word, beloved, so that it gets into you. Give it to others, boldly, humbly, lovingly, and pray the Holy Spirit gives people life through them. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter. We would ask that your word would do its work in us, that we might believe that it would do its work in those that you sent us to. Use us, Lord, for their good and ultimately for your glory. We ask it.